Well, for our message today, we're going to continue to look at some of the things going on with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament in that time of exile. And just as a reminder and a background for all of us, you know, God chose the people of Israel to be a nation that would represent him on the earth in the Old Testament times. So we're looking at what we can learn from their life in exile when God sent them into exile in Babylon for their sin of idolatry, continuing to turn to other gods, even demonic worship. God needed to teach them and discipline them, so he sent them into exile in Babylon. We're asking ourselves what we can learn from that time of their lives and apply it to our own time and place, where we live in this increasingly human-centered culture, where the sense of a Christian foundation that once existed has crumbled in a lot of ways. And we, like Babylon, find ourselves in a culture that thinks and acts in ways that are very foreign to what many of us may be used to and to what Jesus calls us to. Today, we're going to consider Israel at the end of this period of exile. Remember, God promised them, even before they were taken away, that he would return them to a land after 70 years. And so they came at this time where they returned back home. And before we look at what happened at that time, look at some of the things that happened, let's just get some context and think about the sense of loss that they must have had at the time of exile. And already, even in the early days of the nation of Israel, there was this great loss that happened. Many of you may know this history, and if you don't, you read about it in the books of Joshua, Judges, Kings, and Chronicles. You read about all the beginning of the formation of the nation, all the kings that rose and fall up until the exile. And we learn that there's this time earlier in the kingdom of Israel when the people start to demand a king to rule over them. They wanted to be like the other nations. God did not intend them to live that way, but they wanted it, and so God gave them a king. The king Saul came and left. King David was the second king and reigned them through this period of prosperity. And it was after King David's rule that the nation split already into two. 10 of the original tribes of Israel left the rest of Israel. They went and formed the northern kingdom, which became known as Israel, and eventually turned into the region of Samaria. And the southern kingdom that remained faithful to God was left, was only two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the ones who ruled over the temple. But early in the history of Israel, they already had this sense of loss and division and conflict within themselves. But even that was not enough for them to turn from their ways and turn back to God. You read again and again how they kept turning to these other gods, and so eventually God stripped everything away, took them into exile, and they lost everything. Cities were plundered. The temple, the center of their worship since the time of Solomon, King David's son, was destroyed. If you just stop and think about that for a moment, you can imagine the grief they must have felt to have everything that was familiar to them stripped away. Everything God had given them in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham was now gone. The Book of Lamentations is really a series of poems expressing that grief over the fall of Jerusalem. And I wanted to read just a couple of passages from Lamentations, just kind of set the tone going into exile of the sense of loss they must have had. So let's turn to the book of Lamentations. It's going to be in the Old Testament. Boy, I don't know how easily I'm going to find it right away, so bear with me. One. Yeah. We're going to start in chapter 1. Gosh, I keep skipping over where I want to be. Oh my goodness. Must be flipping through, or I'm not remembering where I am here. There's Jeremiah. Finally found that. Yeah. There we go. Jared, Lamentations 1. We're going to read this, the first five verses, just to get an expression of how the Israelites were feeling. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has she become. She who was a great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and herself, she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe." And just in the beginning of that, you get this sense of just everything is lost, this sense of grief, almost a sense of hopelessness there. And let's just turn now to Lamentations 2, verses 5 through 7, for an expression of understanding that this was God's punishment for what they had done over generations. Verse 5 says, "The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel and has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raise a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of a festival." And I share these just to give a glimpse of what life was for the people of Israel at that time. This is a time of great grief and loss. Everything that they knew was being taken away from them. Many of the people, especially the nobles and the craftsmen, anyone who had trade that the Babylonians could make use of, they were taken away, taken to Babylon. And all that were left were the poor who stayed there to work the land. The temple, as I said, was destroyed. All their cultural traditions were gone. The Ark of the Covenant that was built in their time when they were taken out of slavery and kept in the temple all the way up until this time was gone. There's people today still wondering where that ark went. Completely gone. Everything they knew about life was stripped away, and they were now completely dependent on foreigners to provide them home. And I share this just to relate a bit to the sense of loss we sometimes have about Christianity in our culture today. Right? We haven't had everything stripped away from us, but it feels a lot like things are being taken away. Things are lost. I hear conversations about this among church leaders all the time, and things are just not the same anymore. The influence of our churches has gone in many ways, and so that sense of loss and grief is understandable. But even in this time of loss, there was some sense of hope that Israel clung to. And again, we read this in Lamentations chapter 3. We'll turn to verse 16. Begins saying, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down with me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." And it's great to have those words expressed for the nation of Israel and for us. And any time that we feel a sense of loss, we feel like things are being taken away, feel like God is absent from us, to remember that he is steadfast in his faithfulness. He will be present. And we see this as we look at the history of Israel through the exile into their return to the land. And as I said earlier, Jeremiah had promised them that God would bring them back. He spoke God's word to them. When 70 years are completed, he wrote, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. Now, think about how long 70 years is. Somebody born on the day of exile, on that time of exile, would be 70 years old by the time they returned. That's a long period of time that God had them in exile. And as we talk more, you'll see that there were some things that God was doing in that time that required them to experience that long time of exile. But even going into that with a sense of loss and everything, you can imagine how knowing that God would return, there's always this looking forward to going back to what we once had, going back to the grandeur of Israel, rebuilding what they had once lost. And we sometimes feel that way today, that if we have God's favor, if we focus on doing his work, that we can regain what we once had. We can go back to the glory days. And that's what I can imagine people in Israel were looking forward to, knowing that God would return to them. But the reality is that there was no really going back to once they once had. God certainly would be faithful in his promise to them. He did return them to the land. And you read about that in books like Ezra and Nehemiah. You read about Zechariah going back to Jerusalem and encouraging the people to repent and return to the Lord. But going back to the way things were would have meant going back to the same foundation that produced sinful idolatry in their lives. They couldn't just return to normal. And I think that's important for us to remember too, as we think about our lives in Christ and think about our goals and our desires. There's no going back to once we once had, because going back would require bringing along some of the things that we don't want to have with us. Going back to the way things were would have meant going back to idolatry for Israel. There were some things that needed to be weeded out from those people. Over 70 years, God needed to cleanse them and purify them. Those 70 years were needed for God to prune those things out of them. And as you look at the history of Israel, you see that there were several things that changed when they went back. Most importantly, perhaps, is that they no longer embraced idols of other nations. The idolatry of Israel that you read about in the pre-exile time was gone. They came back as a nation more committed than ever to the notion that there is one true God. They no longer viewed God who chose them and made them a nation as one of many gods they could choose from. Now they revered him as the one true God who existed in the world. History tells us that this idea of monotheism, of one God, was promoted by Israel primarily after the Babylonian exile. There's something about their experience there, perhaps the humility of God exiling them, perhaps trying to maintain their culture in that time, perhaps their exposure to what Babylon had. All of those things worked together to purify them and to teach them, no, there truly was one God, and that God is the God of all creation who chose them to be his people. Now, certainly they experienced sin and they fell short after exile, but this sin was purified from their culture. You can see this as you look at the New Testament and the way the Israelites lived. There's no more mention of other gods and idols, and many of the religious leaders actually worked to keep Israel pure from those other cultures and their religious beliefs. There were some other changes that resulted from their time in exile as well. As you can imagine, while in exile, they didn't have access to the temple. They couldn't do their normal sacrifices or the festivals that God commanded of them in the Old Testament. They had to find new ways to come together to worship the Lord, to maintain their identity as God's people. And so during the time of exile, the Israelites developed what we now understand to be synagogues. A synagogue was a gathering of Jewish people that came together. And after the exile, the Israelite people, although they went back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, and rebuilt the city, Israel was not the central place for the Jewish people to live anymore. They were scattered all over the ancient world. And when you stop and think about that, you see that in the new, in the contrast between the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, all of the Jewish tribes were together in that one place that God had given them. After the exile, they're spread out all over the place. And so that resulted in the formation of synagogues everywhere they went. And that resulted in needing scribes to copy the scriptures and share them among those synagogues. And it required the development of people like rabbis who would teach in those synagogues. And it fascinates me to think about that, because when you read the New Testament and you see the Apostle Paul carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ancient world, where did he go first in every city he went? He went to the Jews in the synagogues. Those places were already established in those cities for Paul to go visit. Perhaps this was part of God's plan for spreading the gospel. He established something, changed something in the Jews during that time of exile to prepare for the sharing of this gospel that was for all people. And so there are some fundamental changes in the way the people of Israel interacted with God through this period of time that changed the way they interacted with one another and with God. Living as exiles forced them to think about new ways about who they were, what was important, what to retain, and how to live as God's people. So by sending them into exile, God produced some foundational changes in his people that actually laid groundwork for the spreading of the gospel much later. And something that we give thanks to, that we know who Jesus Christ is today because of the work that God did to spread out his message among all the people. Now, I lay all this foundation. I just talk about some of the changes that happened in Israel, again, to come back to our culture today. There's a lot of anxiety among Christians today in the United States about what we've lost and how we can recover the church that we once had. We talk about the way things were and how do we get back to that. But I think the reality is that going back would mean that we would have to go back to some things that were not so good. Often our picture of the past is much rosier than it actually is. And I think there may be some things that God is doing among us now to cause us to reflect and reconsider who we are and what we're here for. There are problems that exist in the church today that we have to accept and face. And some of those issues have existed for quite a while. And they're not things that we can just easily get rid of. It may be that God is using this time of change in the United States to purify his church. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time rehashing things. We've talked about these things before, but just to give some detail about some of the things I'm talking about, consider these realities for today. So many people today view church from a consumer mindset. They ask what services are provided to them, how entertaining it is, what is the political persuasion of my church. These are the things they're looking at in choosing a church to belong to. It's more about what they get out of it than it is about belonging to a community of people who've joined together by the Holy Spirit to grow in their faith and to serve the mission of Jesus Christ. To embrace that gospel message that Jesus, the Son of God, came with grace for every person. People who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, to offer his life as a sacrifice for us. That is the central part of being a church. Yet we've lost sight of that in our churches. As a pastor, I'm constantly bombarded with ads offering me resources to help me build a better church. And all those resources are focused on how to get more people to come to my church and how to get more money out of the people who are already coming. I mean, I'm bombarded with these kind of messages. This is the marketing that is given to pastors. How can you make your church bigger and better and more fantastic? It's seen as a business. That is the way churches are viewed in America today. According to some data from last year from the Barna Research Group, which studies trends in Christianity, churches have become less influential and pastors less biblical, Bible-centric. Families invest less of their time in spiritual growth, especially for their children. And actually, I listened to an interview with Barna where he talked about children in churches today and how most churches, he said, in the United States use children to try to get something from their parents. His quote is that we make a huge mistake by simply using children as bait rather than as a primary focus of who we want to build up through whatever ministry, impact, or influence we can have. We need to get back and recognize it starts with families, parents, and the primary responsibility to raise their children to become spiritual champions. Local churches need to support parents in that endeavor. Our primary focus needs to be on children and growing their biblical worldview. If we do that, we'll be able to grow the 3% of adults who are disciples in America today to a larger proportion. Now that quote, I wrote down that quote to primarily focus on that view of children, but that last statement he made just cut me to the heart. Think about that for a moment. He talked about the 3% of adults in America today who are disciples of Jesus Christ. That was shocking to me. I mean, when you survey the culture as a whole, we've talked about this before, some 40 to 60% of people say they're Christians, but when you really look at their beliefs and what motivates them, about 3% of Americans, adults, can be called disciples of Jesus Christ. A lot of people are very lukewarm, yeah. Absolutely. The path is narrow. Yeah. There aren't a lot of people who really follow that narrow path. We see that reality in our world today. This Barna report shows a decline in discipleship and a lack of solid biblical training, even in seminaries. And he says we're measuring the wrong things. We're looking at worldly measures rather than lives devoted to Christ. And so he says, if we're going to go back to the Bible, I think we'd recognize the local church, the institutional church as we've created, is mostly man-made. It's not in the scriptures. The programs, the titles, the buildings, all the stuff that has become so sacrosanct in American culture and around the world is not necessarily biblical. Jesus didn't come to build institutions. He came to build people. And we see that model in his life. He devoted his ministry portion of his life to investing in individuals, and that is what each of us who are followers of Christ needs to be doing. And so this is an assessment of where we are in the United States today as far as the Christian church. And it doesn't sound good. I think it's an important reality to recognize, and instead of wanting what we once had, to look forward to what God is doing. Just as God took Israel out of their place they were in that was full of all kinds of sin and idolatry, and then putting them back into it, he changed them and transformed them. And so the message really today is that perhaps God is calling us to a time of transformation, of real transformation in our churches. And perhaps he's moved us into this place in our culture where, yeah, there's grief over the loss of what we once had. I mean, the statistics are staggering to me that people comment on the decline before and after COVID. The decline was steady before COVID, and then it was a precipitous drop since COVID of people actually going to church all throughout our country. And there's grief over that. But perhaps rather than sitting in the grief and wishing we had what we once had, God is calling us to look ahead and look forward and saying, you know what? I need you to experience this. Maybe God is saying, I need you to go through this. I need to strip away a lot of what you once had and put you in a place of dependence on me. That's really what we're called to as Christians, to live lives of dependence on him. And maybe a lot of the structures we've built up hide our dependence. Perhaps God is calling us to a time period where he is reshaping and reforming us. I think of Jesus' words in John 15, 1 through 4, where he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so either we are branches that do not bear fruit that need to be cut off, or we're going to be branches that do bear fruit that need to be pruned. Either way, there's a cutting, right? There is a cutting process we go through. And it's so natural for us to not want to endure that, to want to just have things remain as they are. But in order to truly be the church and be effective and to truly fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us, We need to go through that time of pruning and transformation. We are moving into a place in history where we are going, we're going through the familiar motions of being a church, doing things where we come together and do all the stuff of singing and reading and studying and praying. It's not enough to just do that because we're supposed to be doing it, but rather doing those things because we so desperately need Jesus that we can't help from calling out to him, or we're so desperately joyful for who he is that we can't help but sing out his praises. All those practices of being the church are important practices when they come from a place of truly wanting to draw close to the Lord. And so as I reflect on where we are as a culture and we look at what Israel went through, I think it's important for us to keep looking ahead and seeing where Jesus is leading us. And not wishing for what we once had, but being bold enough to say, okay, God, maybe we're not supposed to be doing all those things. Maybe we're supposed to live differently. We don't have to cling to our traditions, but we can develop new ways of worshiping you, drawing close to you. I don't know what those things might be. God's going to lead us into it. Or maybe it's doing the same things, but doing them with a heart that's more fully devoted to God. Let's not look back at what once was, but turn our eyes to Jesus and follow him closely into the future. And let's look forward with hope, knowing that God is not going to let his church die away. But God may need to prune us back and to change us. Let's allow the changes to come and experience him more fully. Let's be among those 3% of adults who are truly devoted to Jesus Christ. Devote ourselves to growing as disciples, to training up disciples among us, to leading our friends and families into this place of knowing Jesus and growing disciples as well. Let's fulfill the mission of the church. Let's be those disciples fully devoted to Jesus Christ. That is where our hope and our future is. And there is great hope in the Lord. Let's pray and give him thanks for the love that he's shown us, for the life that he provides us, for the opportunities that lie in front of us as we continue to follow him through times of change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that whenever two or more are gathered in your name, you are there with us. We thank you that you are with us, Lord. We thank you for what you have planned for us. We do accept your discipline, your pruning, your reshaping, Lord, because we want to be fully devoted to you. Help us to be the kind of people that allow you to shape us into our future and not cling too tightly to the past. We thank you for what you are doing among us today and what you will be doing us in the future. We continue to follow you with all our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.